Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
You're here on LA Catholic Morning. Hi, Todd.
My Friday Eve.
Morning.
Friday Eve.
It is.
Would you like to say?
A week from
Holy... It's the weekend.
Everything's the weekend. Everybody's working for the weekend.
Sometimes when you're a little tired, you wake up and that's, you know, my first thought was, oh, I only have to get up one more day this week. It's a week from Holy
Wait,
Thursday.
Hang on. Let me ask you then. On a regular Saturday, what time do you get up?
About 7:30. 8.
Okay, all right. Yeah. That's respectable.
Yeah, exactly. That's when normal people get up.
No, it's not. No, it's not. My wife left the house at 6 a.m. this morning to go get our grandson, and she said there was lots of traffic on the
highway. Yeah. Well, this is an early part of the country. I mean, much earlier than when I lived in South Florida. I mean, people didn't roll into work till 10 a.m.
Whoa.
Yeah.
For real?
Oh, yeah.
Wait, what time do they work until?
Oh, 6:30. Yeah, it was later hours there. Yeah, it was a total adjustment.
I have dinner at like 5:15.
Oh, me too. Now
I am ready to live in a retirement community.
I know. I am ready for the early bird special.
The early bird special. 4 p.m. dinner.
I know.
I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it.
I was going to say it's a week.
Taco Tuesday. It's Taco Tuesday.
There's better be some
tacos for my dentures.
Isn't that life? How life goes. Anyway, it's a week from Holy Thursday, which is what I was trying to get out. So
beautiful.
That's all I got on.
Yeah.
Final.
I mean, here we are heading into these closing days. This Lent has been awesome. Love this Lent.
Yeah. Okay. All right. We'll open.
This is so patronizing.
I got nothing. I'm just tired. We'll open the day in prayer because I'm going to get reinvigorated with Todd here this morning on our conversations.
Indeed.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be near, O Lord, to those who plead before you, and look kindly on those who place their hope in your mercy, that cleansed from the stain of their sins, they may persevere in holy living and be made full heirs of your promise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce with Roberts Brothers Realty. Top 10 in 2023. Let Anna get you moving forward in the greater Mobile Bay Area with your next home. Go to annaluce.robertsbrothers.com or call 251-454-2782.
And in world news, an occupational therapist turned lawyer is piloting a legal program now midway through its first semester at Notre Dame Law School to help children with disabilities receive the education they need. The clinic has a practical component, enabling it to offer free services, including legal aid to parents of children with special needs. Jonathan Rumi, the actor who plays Jesus in the popular television series The Chosen, will speak at the Spring 2024 commencement at the Catholic University of America, the school announced yesterday. The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops announced yesterday the names of 5 parish priests who have been selected to attend a global gathering of 300 priests at the Vatican this spring as part of the ongoing Synod on Synodality. President Joe Biden is calling for taxpayer-funded abortion nationwide and more funding for a program that funnels money to Planned Parenthood facilities in his 2025 budget plan unveiled last week. Emmett Walsh, the character actor who brought his unmistakable face and unsettling presence to films, including Blood Simple and Blade Runner, has passed away at the age of 88. He died of cardiac arrest on Tuesday at St. Albans in Vermont. And major sports news, the L.A. Dodgers interpreter for Shohei Ohtani was fired yesterday after questions surrounding at least $4.5 million in wire transfers sent from Otani's bank account to a bookmaking operation which set off a series of events. Aipe Mizuhari, the longtime friend and interpreter for Otani, incurred the gambling debts to a Southern California bookmaking operation that is under federal investigation.
I'm sure they better find more.
And speaking of gambling, is estimated that over $15 billion will be gambled between both the men's and women's NCAA tournament, of course, which begins today.
Mm-hmm. $15 billion.
$15 billion.
Well, wow. That's a lot of money.
And I have some questions about free will with our guest about the gambling thing.
Yeah, perfect.
We have
with us on the line Dr. James Schroeder, who is a pediatric psychologist, vice president and training director of a pre-doctoral internship and postdoctoral fellowship in the Department of Psychology and Wellness at Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center in Indiana. Good morning, Jim.
Yeah, good morning.
Good morning.
All right, we're checking out his newest book, Turning Free Will into Willpower, The Opportunity of a Lifetime. And I told you before that I got the book and I'm like, okay, yeah, all right. I judged the book by its cover. And then I started diving in, Jim, and man, this is good stuff. This thing is rich.
Well, we appreciate that. Yeah, we worked for a couple of years on really pulling everything together and prayed over it, really kind of thought, you know, very much about like what are parents needing today, especially when it comes to kind of forming their kids, you know, all the ways. And kind of the unique niche I think that we really tried to fill is that, you know, taking the best science that we had available, really taking theology at a deeper level, and then taking a lot of experiential learning and synthesizing in a way that we really feel like is a very readable, accessible book. So we're excited about this.
Well, first of all, I'll tell you the things that I loved, because I was just going to kind of skim it. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh, you know, I'll give it, you know, 15 minutes, you know, just to get ready for the radio show. And then 2 hours later, I'm still in there. And I think one of the things that grabbed me, I love the little vignettes, the little stories of individuals, because I love connecting with people. It's probably why I love doing this radio show. And then another thing was I love acronyms. I love the little bites, you know, something that I can walk away with. Does that make sense, Jim?
Absolutely. Yeah. One of the things we realized is exactly what you said is that, you know, we read a lot of different things over the years and a lot of good things, but you quickly forget it, right? I mean, I feel like that most of us forget kind of 90 to 95% of what we read within even a few weeks. So we really focused on three acronyms that you're describing here. That one, the first acronym focuses on the idea of what are the elements that we, if we're really going to form free will with our kids and within ourselves, what are the key seven elements that, you know, end up being the acronym of freedom that you can really kind of come back to and think, okay, this is what I'm doing as a parent. Like, these are the things I'm aspiring towards. The second one is that we all know that, you know, if you think about the Acts of the Apostles, right, you think about where we're at and where we're headed after Easter. Have you ever noticed that it's interesting when all the books in the Bible are shortened, that they're typically shortened by the particular, you know, author, right, in the Old Testament, New Testament, except for one book, and that is Acts. Have you ever thought, it's not just, we don't call it apostles, we call it Acts. And there's a reason there is that it really does focus on the use of free will for God's will, that these apostles went forth into the world. And I think that that's, you know, we use the acronym ACT as kind of a part of our feature. And then the final, the biggest component of the book is often, hey, well, this is great information, but what do I do with it? And that is the section four is willpower. And so each letter, each part of willpower is what we believe is actually very, very accessible ways, no matter what your resources are, that we can go about and we can form free will, you know, in ourselves through God's grace, and that we really can pursue that with our kids. So I appreciate that you noticed that, because we spent a lot of effort to bring that out.
You talk about a lot of the stories in the book, in particular emphasis to help parents instill this. But before the show, we were talking about the gambling and just how pervasive right. it is and how it can get out of control. What can adults do maybe to take some of the things that you're thinking about in regards to raising up your children? But a lot of us as adults go, I need to have a little bit more willpower in this area or that area. So Is it a lost cause, or is this is something we can come back to?
That's it. You know, when you get to 21, it's done. That's where you're headed, right?
No chance.
Actually, here's the great thing about it. Willpower is a malleable feature. It's a malleable characterological feature, whether you are 2 years old or whether you're 92 plus. And so that is actually one of the things that really is empowering about this, is that if you get, when you get in deep into God's design of willpower, unlike things like intelligence, right? Unlike other things, willpower is really, really malleable all throughout all aspects of life. Now, again, it's most malleable in those first 18 to 25 years, which is why we're really focusing especially in this area. But I think that's the empowering thing, is that, you know, no matter where you're at, and that's what we try to do with this book, is to say it doesn't matter what area of willpower you feel like you failed the most or whatever else. Wherever you're at, there are moments and absolute opportunities each day to increase that, again, through God's grace, in ways that will impact your life and the life of those around you infinitely. And so that's really the cool thing. That's one of the reasons why the subtitle is The Opportunity of a Lifetime, not just the opportunity of youth or you know, whatever there.
Yeah, I'll tell you, I was even picking up some things. You know, I kind of pride myself in having some pretty good willpower,
I think.
in my mm-hmm. life. And I've got good rhythms going on in my life. But you know what was fascinating to me, Jim, was as I was reading along, I was like, I wonder how I even got to this place. you know, because I've got friends that sometimes will blow up over stuff, and I'll look at them and go, really? Like, what's the big deal? Like, you know, stuff breaks, and you just got to deal with it. It's like, so I don't even know how I got here. And then as I was reading your book, I'm like, man, thanks be to God, I've had some good formation. But that's still, all the while, as I was digging in, I'm like, I can still build this up a little bit better. Does that make sense, Jim?
For 100%. You said something really key, and that's something we really kind of early on the book focus on, is that we actually don't know how we get to most places we go, right? Now, sometimes and oftentimes maybe we're fortunate to have good formation, good support, and everything else. But I actually think this is a huge area neglected in our church right now, and has been neglected for a long time, which is that the Catechism says clearly that God leaves us in our own counsel to seek freely, you know, to hopefully seek of Him, but to freely seek wherever we'll go. And if we look around the world, and I think if you go into chapter 4, which you probably read about the failure of free will in men, unfortunately, many times we do fail to use free will according to God's design. And I would argue, as I did in the book, that it's actually most a failure of focus, meaning we put tons and tons of effort, and often in good things within our church, but we leave this free will component, which, by the way, is really the cornerstone of God's design of our creation as human beings. We kind of leave it to the side and say, hey, you need to do all this stuff. But what we don't focus on is the how, right? Mm-hmm. And when we don't focus on the how, some people, because of a lot of things that they've been given in their life, and because they find out good habits in some ways, find themselves in places they want to go. But all of us at some point in our life, and I think many people for much of their life, struggle to understand how to get anywhere that they want to go, as the quote opens the book up with, because they don't know the how. And I really think that there's, you know, that's kind of due time within our church and out of our church too, but to really focus much more on this gift of free will, and not just kind of assume that if we tell people what to do, they're going to figure out how, because it's really, it can get complex. It can get really tough.
We're speaking with James Schroeder. He's the author of the new book, Turning Free Will into Willpower, The Opportunity of a Lifetime. Jim, our culture says, and our society says, well, you can't help yourself with X or Y. You've either got a propensity for it, you've got an addiction for it, whether it's alcohol.
It's just my personality.
Yeah, I can't focus like that. So how do you answer to that in regards to free will? And is there a way out for those people that maybe doctors or culture has told them, oh, you had alcoholic parents, you're going to be an alcoholic, or whatever their vice is?
Yeah, I think my first response is one of humility for all of us. I think that there are lots of factors that people experience at no fault of their own mm-hmm. that make life harder than it should be, or it seems like it could be. And I think all of us have to be really patient with ourselves, and we have to be patient with other people when they've encountered these factors. But at the same time, I worry about when we send that message out that in our intention to validate people's experiences, we actually unintentionally are disempowering them in the process. We're saying to them, look, you're a victim of the system. You're a victim of your experiences. You're a victim of this. And because you're a victim, you really can't do anything about it to shift around into a more positive way. And I think when we do that, even out of good intention, we really are disempowering people. Because if you look at God's design, again, in this area, and you look at what happens when you really pursue God's will in what you're doing, right? Even though we're going to fail, even though we're going to make mistakes, what you hopefully the book will illuminate fully for people is you're astounded at the changes that have occurred in other people and at the changes that occur in you. And sometimes, to be honest, the changes that are most astounding aren't the ones that you see on an outward sense. People around you may not know that you're going through this transformative change, but internally, when you're going in the right direction, when you're pursuing the how of free will, you know you're changing. And that, honestly, is one of the most incredible things I've experienced in my own life. I talk about my own experiences in this book, as does the co-author, Vanessa Jodlowski. And we, you know, we really reference a lot of experiences of other people throughout history, people we've known, because we have to connect with people. You can feel like you're on an island of no free will when you don't connect with other people. But when you do, I mean, the opportunity is there.
Yeah, and what was cool about it, when I was reading these stories of the people, I was so motivated. You know, because I didn't know what's the guy's name from Canada who was the amputee.
Yeah, you have to read it here. It's I'm blanking on his name at the end of the very end, but
yeah,
you don't know about these stories, right?
I didn't know that, but I'm reading it, going, man, you know, that's
incredible.
That's incredible. I've never run a marathon in my life, let alone one every day. You know, I mean, that's just like kind of crazy, but. I think what's good, though, I would say this is not just even for raising children. I think this is just for living life. It helps in marriages, helps in family. Like one of the things, that little sock game that I read about.
Farmers.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I thought, you know, that's one of the things that we're missing in life is that we're not playing games. We're not laughing. We're, you know, now the tendency is we just sit in front of screens and it's easy. I mean, it's just darn easy, Jim. You know, you don't have to think about anything. You don't have to make sure you got all the pieces to the game. You just sit down, you hit the remote, and then you veg and, you know, eat the microwave popcorn, and that's your life. And I'm not saying that that's a total fail, but it's like we're missing out on some of the laughter that God intended. Right, Jim?
Right. And so as you're talking about Terry Fox, by the way, from Canada, you know, the neat thing that we find in the world of free will is you can take something like that Terry Fox did, and, you know, your listeners will have to read fully about this story of trying to go across Canada by foot. You can take something so remarkable like that, or you can take something that seems mundane, like Amy Palmer playing the sock game, and finding a way to take the most menial of tasks and making it interesting, which, by the way, is one very secret or not so secret of free will and using it well. And then you can take everything in between, right? Everything in between. And what you find is you find the same current. You find the same, like, possibilities, right? So we often look at people who are doing these, like, astounding things that we can't imagine. We think, well, they're different than us. Or, like, that's impossible. Like, I couldn't do that. Well, you might not be called to do that in the first place. So you may not have to worry about it at all. But each of us can learn from what seems to be the most mundane thing in the world or the most extraordinary in the world because, again, what we're talking about here, and I think this is really relevant in Lent. We're a week away from Lent being done, as you were talking about at the beginning of the show, right? And many people have made changes that are good changes during Lent. But we all know what often happens with those changes is that Lent's over and they kind of fall by the wayside and we go back to our normal ways, right? The reason isn't mostly because we don't have the intent to continue to improve ourselves. It's because we don't have the framework that is underlaid by God's design to continue that along, right? We don't have the framework to sustain those changes because we just never knew how. And so I think that that's the beauty of it is that it's all interconnected. And when we start to bring this together and the stories and, you know, again, the research and the theology, you're like, oh my gosh, even when I was writing this book and been working on it for years, we're like, there's aha moments that say, this is it. Like, yeah. I get it. I get you, God. Like, I feel like, God, you're talking to me through what you're, you know, what I'm writing here. Like, I feel it. And when you feel it, and you start going down that road, nothing else satisfies. Like, nothing else gets even close.
Amen.
It really doesn't.
Amen.
Mm.
James Schroeder, Dr. James Schroeder, the book is Turning Free Will into Willpower. You can also get it on Amazon as well.
Yeah.
Schroeder.
Schroeder. I know.
Schroeder. Well, I said it too. I said it wrong.
It's well, I say
about 70% of the time.
I say everybody's name wrong at least once a week.
You know, yeah. I there was a guy that was trying to criticize me one time, Jim, but I took it mm-hmm. as a compliment. He said, "Todd, you're one of the most unbending people I know."
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, "Well, there are certain things that we need to be unbending about, right, Jim?"
Right. We do. You're right. There are certain things about the process of how we live our lives, right? About how, let's say, we pursue virtue in our lives. And we have to be inflexible about that. I like that you bring that up, because I think oftentimes inflexibility in and of itself gets a bad name. And there's many times where it becomes rigid, and we're not talking about rigidity. But what we're talking about here is that if we really want to encourage free will in our own lives and open ourselves to what God allows us to do through it, and if we really want to form our kids in ways that is consistent with his design, we really have to kind of be inflexible about that, right?
Amen.
And I think we have to be inflexible in ways that say, hey, when I'm tempted by what's going on societally, or when I feel like, you know, I'm being drawn in a different direction, I don't want to be flexible there, because it's not good for me. And it's not happy, and it's not joyful, and it's not beautiful, and I want to embody those things. You know, I would argue that, you know, we talk a lot in the Catholic circles about, like, how we can evangelize and how we can kind of, you know, go forth and be God's agent in the world. But I would argue that the number one way we can do this is to be attractive to other people and how we're living and who we are. I think the greatest evangelization doesn't probably have anything to do with what we say oftentimes, but it's when other people look at us and say, hey, look, I know they don't have everything together, but I love the direction and I love the process, and there's something just attracting about that person or that family or that community, and I want to know more. And that really, I think, becomes the seed of evangelization and how we're using our free will.
Amen. Uh-huh. Amen. Dr. James Schroeder, you can connect with him at james-schroeder.com. Thanks, Jim.
Yeah, thanks so much.
Check out the book.
Turning Free Will into Willpower.
I just put it to prop it for the camera. And
the camera. It's on the camera.
I know.
Coming up.
Oh,
who's Claire with Ansbury?
Oh, yeah, we're going to talk about the only child boom. That's disheartening.
Here we are, face to face, a couple of silver spoons.
I was going to say,
that sounds like
more cheerful than the story.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Ellen and Todd here. On the line with us is Claire Ansbury. She is a columnist for the Wall Street Journal, and we're looking at her column in the paper, "An Only Child Boom is Beginning. It Gets Complicated When Mom and Dad Age." Good morning, Claire, first of all. Thanks for joining us.
Sure, happy to be here.
Oh, good. I read this because Todd and I are at an age where we've had to care for aging parents. I'm in the midst of caring for my mom, and I'm one of six kids. I like to say it takes an army to do it sometimes. Mm-hmm. And you just kind of really pointed out the realistic things of what happened. Maybe you could share with our listeners of the things that just some of the challenges only children are going through and what this means.
Sure. You know, as you said, caregiving is overwhelming. And I heard from so many people who had siblings who said they end up feeling like an only child, because I think we all know that often one person usually handles the bulk of it. But at any rate, when you're an only child, you are the one taking the parents to the doctors. You're the one calling the insurance. You're the one making the appointments, arranging transportation, doing the grocery shopping, making sure the bills are paid, talking to social workers, trying to find a place and trying to decide even, making those really important and difficult decisions on your own about, should mom and dad be living in their own house? Should they be driving? And if they're not driving, you know, I have to be the one to, you know, take away the car keys. So there's a lot of the emotional strains of being responsible for everything, you know, the physical demands, especially if you're working and trying to juggle the appointments, the visiting, the grocery shopping, the cleaning, the calls, all of the calls that need to be made, and just sort of the mental stress of the list that you have to keep in your mind of all the things that need to be done. And there's no backup. It's really you.
Well, and I think that was the hardest part, Claire, of reading your article. It was so hard for me to imagine that, because when my dad was near the end of his life, and actually he came close a few times, but the mm-hmm. final time, mm-hmm. I remember my sister calling me and she said, you know, you got to come up because we really think that this is the time. He's in the hospital. He's not doing well. He's unresponsive at this point in time. So I flew up, and by the time I got there, because my flight, the evening flight got canceled, so I was a little bit later than expected. And my siblings, my brother and sister, they were wiped out, Claire. I mean, they had been up all night. They're like still in the same clothes for, you know, the last 3 days. And I said, listen, I'm here. You guys go and shower and get a meal and go take a break, because I'm here. And I thought to myself, I didn't think about it until after reading your article, is these people that you're talking about, they don't have anyone like that. No one is coming in for the, hey, tag, mm-hmm. I got the baton now, so take a break. I mean, Claire, I can't even imagine that.
Yeah. You know, and the other thing that I think this particular woman, it struck me, she lives close to her parents, thankfully, and she's always been involved in their lives, and they had been doing okay. You know, she could run over, she was only 5 minutes away, so she could keep close tabs on them. But the speed at which things can happen, I mean, it was, her parents were on their own, living on their own in December, and then right after Christmas, her father fell and broke his hip, and then ended up with pneumonia, and then skilled nursing care, and that was only covered by insurance for so many weeks. And then, but he wasn't able to come home. So there was private pay for the personal care home. And, you know, less than 2 months later, her mom fell. So both of them, one was in the personal care home, the other one was in the hospital. She's working full time remotely from 6 a.m. to 2 because she arranged those hours so she could take care of her parents. Going to see her dad and then getting in the car and going to see her mom. So the speed, the unexpected decline and the way things can happen overnight, is just reality.
Mm. And I don't know how often, like I've had friends that consciously had one child. Mm-hmm. Like I had a friend of mine that was like, listen, Todd, I don't know how you do it with all your kids because mm-hmm. I want to make sure that I'm there at everything for my child. And they had made that mm-hmm. decision. And I'm like, okay. But I didn't think about this aspect of it really, Claire, until uh-huh. reading your article is, wait a minute, that puts a lot on your kid eventually. Like, I know mm-hmm. you wanted to be there for every soccer game and every practice, and that's wonderful and admirable. But man, that means that your child, that's it. Like, it's all on them. Right, Claire?
Mm-hmm. Right, right. And I did hear from parents who have only, you know, one child and them thinking about that. And there was no regret, but it was just like, wow. And this one woman that I spoke with who is an only child, and her parents, they're in fairly good health, but they are getting older, and one lives in California and one lives in New York close to her. And she said, I loved being an only child. And she said, and I have always loved it, and I still love it. She said, but it's lonely at this point. So it's not like she's like, I wish I had siblings. That was never her. She felt loved, and you know, she's just realizing that it can be lonely. And then there are people like this woman that I profiled who has no children. And she's, you know, now all of a sudden she's thinking about who's going to take care of me. Mm-hmm. It's just, it's, yeah, it is, and there's not, it's a, the system of navigating care can be confusing and frustrating. There are a lot of services out there, but finding the right one that will match your needs and your budget and is hard. And also parents, you know, there's that tussle if a parent doesn't want to retains their independence and is reluctant to go or do anything.
That is a problem. We're speaking with Claire Ansberry on her article in the Wall Street Journal on only children, and it gets complicated when parents age. I think, Claire, you hit in this article a real truth in a trend that's just going to get worse going forward. Just by the nature of smaller families, the people that are maybe in their 40s or 50s now and, you know, maybe only have one child, or like the woman in your article, no children. I think mm-hmm. this is going to be an issue that's going to even be more challenging in the next couple decades. You know, right mm-hmm. now we're seeing it here and we're seeing the pitfalls of it. I don't know necessarily that society has a solution mm-hmm. short of having more kids, but that was something that needed to be decided decades ago, not now. So we are a culture with a problem in front of us, and it's not so easily solvable, and everybody's methods of solving it are going to be different based on the resources they or their parents have available to them too, to ease maybe mm-hmm. some of their burdens. So it's a mm-hmm. it's a complicated issue with a mm-hmm. lot of different paths that are really dependent on mainly resources. Maybe you have cousins that are mm-hmm. available to you that might be able to help, that kind of thing. Try to think a little bit more broadly. Interested people contact you after you wrote this about maybe any solutions or things like that, that it's helping them to make it work?
Yeah, I think the formal resources can be complicated, but informal resources are people stepping up. Mm-hmm. And filling a void. And, you know, again, that's not a formal structure, and it can sometimes not be reliable. I mean, not everybody's going to have that. But it may just, you know, I can't say that that's a solution for everybody, but like one guy wrote and said, you know, I have a friend who has no family, he says, I'm it. He says, and he is now this guy's power of attorney and finance guy, and the guy was in the hospital, and he was taking care of him. He was the contact guy. That's not a formal structure, but there are plenty of examples of that. Neighbors, friends, communities. Not enough, but. You know, those informal networks, even like family caregivers, unpaid family caregivers, it's an informal network. But, you know, increasingly the backbone. So, there's no one solution. You know, it's unfortunate. There are a lot of resources. And, you know, sometimes in these support groups, like the AARP has a Facebook caregiver group, and the members have all been through this, and you know, sometimes it's just, you know, sharing their experience, but there's also a lot of sharing of you know resources that they have found to be helpful. And so, you know, people can look to those sort of supports.
Yeah. I think, Claire, that we're all called to just kind of fill in the gaps, you know, wherever mm-hmm. it is. I can always tell when my next door neighbors, when their son is out of town, because if something breaks, then I get the phone call. You know, and I'm always like, oh, Scott's out of town. You know, I can always tell, and which doesn't bother me because it's never something huge. You know, you go over and you just deal with it. And we're just trying to fill in the gaps as we go. As your article pointed out, these are now going to be probably more, you know, more apt to happen because there's not a lot of family there. But but you just kind of do your thing. Again, we've been talking with Claire Ansberry from the Wall Street Journal. The article is An Only Child Boom is Beginning. It gets complicated when mom and dad age. Claire, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you.
My pleasure. All right. Take care.
You too.
Man.
That's a topic for a whole show, I
feel
really
sometimes. It really is.
Father Jeff Kirby's joined the show, The Drama of Prayer. We're going to dive into that next on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. Weary traveler.
Oh, nice.
Oh,
so good.
You were never meant to walk this road alone. Oh, it'll all be worth it.
Just like a boss over there. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Aaron Archangel Radio, Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike, hitting all the right chords. Reed's doing his thing on the line. Regular guest, Father Jeff Kirby, pastor of Our Lady of Grace Parish in Indian Land, South Carolina. And you can always check out his work at the morning offering each morning. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. Good to be with you.
Always great having you here. We're looking at one of your latest articles at cruxnow.com. The drama of prayer is the drama of the human heart. And I think this is, it seems like from the very beginning, everybody says, Lord, teach me how to pray. Like, you would think that this would be natural, like learning how to walk, right, Father?
Yes, you would think, right? So I think sometimes we just think, well, we'll pray it once and then somehow, you know, there'll be this type of secret magic dust that's sprinkled over us and then we become, you know, mystical saints and powerful spiritual masters, and that's just not how it works. You know, the asking of prayer and the learning to pray is a lifelong process.
All right, well, talk to us. How do we begin this lifelong process?
Yeah, so first, it's interesting, if we look at the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the early church saw the Beatitudes as kind of a summary of the Christian way of life. So it actually described the movement of the heart as it would draw closer and closer to the Lord. And so that first Beatitude, poverty of heart, is, you know, the beginning. So we approach God. We say, Lord, I have empty hands. I have no conditions for this surrender. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to bargain with. I'm a beggar. And I ask you, please teach me. Teach me how to pray. And then, you know, movements will be given. And oftentimes, you know, we start small. So maybe it's, you know, 5 or 10 minutes. We attach it, the time of prayer, to a current habit. Because the first struggle, the first battle is remembering to pray and actually doing it. So we attach the call to prayer, the time of prayer, to something we're already doing. So maybe it's, you know, our morning shower or an evening meal or something that we do on a regular basis that is a habit, that is something we know we're going to do. And so we say, okay, before I shower or, you know, after I eat my evening meal or whenever it might be, I want to have this 10 minutes of prayer. And it's interesting because people oftentimes say, well, okay, I've got my time. I'm going to form my new habit. And what do I do? Like, well, do what we do best as fallen human beings. Just complain, right? and I can say that with spiritual wisdom because we oftentimes complain to the people we know love us and are going to kind of rally our cause, right? We don't go to people and complain. We don't go to people that we know dislike us or, you know, or constant contrarians against us. We don't go and complain to them because we know they're going to just kind of give us, you know, more difficulty. So we go to people we love, we know that care about us, and we complain. So by complaining to God in prayer, first of all, it is something we just do in our fallen nature. It comes, you know, sadly, but kind of naturally. And then we just talk to God and we kind of develop that closeness, that intimacy with Him. And eventually what will happen is that complaining, by God's grace, is going to be turned into gratitude. And you know, it's then suddenly it's I'm complaining about this person, and suddenly, in spite of myself, I'm thanking God for the person, or thanking God for a state of affairs. And this illustrates the point from St. Paul. He tells us, especially in Romans chapter 8, that we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't. But the Spirit will pray through us. And so the more we show up and the more we have some type of openness of heart, the Holy Spirit will take us from there.
We're speaking with Father Jeff Kirby about prayer. I wrote down a nugget here, Father, because I keep a notebook of nuggets of gold, as I like to say it, from the guests. I have no conditions for this surrender. And we were talking earlier, Todd and I, with a guest about free will and just how much the will can either get something done or, in this case, just to open it up and let God's grace and mercy pour in. And just kind of envisioning like being held in the palm of his hand here. I've surrendered everything with no conditions. And when you start your prayer like that, and that I think you're much more be able to be infused by what God wants you to perhaps know from this, or what you need to know more fully about God. And this humility, this surrendering, is, I think, a real essential part. And I think that's a stumbling block for a lot of people. It's like we come into this prayer, I got my list, God. This is what you need to fix right here. Right here on this list only. And we forget. And that really was a beautiful thought that I'm going to contemplate the rest of this day.
Yeah, we all want to show to prayer and have our to-do list for God.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And Lord, you're supposed to do this, and really like approach Christian prayer in the same spirit that the ancient pagans did. You know, so I show up, I give you homage, I give you some attention. Okay, now you're supposed to do this for me, kind of like a quid pro quo. And I tell people, God is a terrible businessman. He doesn't play by quid pro quo. we don't show up and say, okay, now you're going to do this. You know, and God's like, no, I'm going to follow my providence, and my will is good. And you know, well, as we grow in prayer, we begin to realize that prayer is less about changing God's will, and it's more about changing our hearts to accept his will. And that is the movement that can take some time, but that's the transformation that happens through prayer. And it's a real surrender deeper and deeper to God's providence. I know God is good. I know I can trust him. I know that he wants to hear from me. I place my petitions before him. But at the end of the day, I know that whatever his providence allows is up for a greater good. And that takes great faith, and faith is nurtured by prayer.
Amen. Although, just as Ellen said, you know, we struggle with that. Like, I remember being overwhelmed by reading in the book of Numbers when they were talking about the seraph serpent and look at the seraph serpent and you'll be healed from the bites, you know, so you won't die. And I'm reading it, I'm going, wait a minute. He didn't take away the serpents. They're still there. You know, so yeah. I'm like, time out. You know, you can look at it. And we all know the allegory that's Christ on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, we can continue to look at Christ on the cross, but the serpents are still biting us, Father.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and trying to get through, we forget that God's like saying, listen, I know you want to remove all this stuff, all the difficulties in your life and all the hardships and all the sufferings and the sacrifice, but I'm just giving you a way to get through. And I think we forget that. Does that make sense, Father?
It does. It does. And just look at the mystery of the redemption. When the Lord Jesus redeemed us, he could have taken away the consequences of the fall. So all the heartache, the sufferings that come with a fallen world, he could have removed those. But he left them intact, giving us the help of his grace in order to work on our salvation. And our faith teaches us that the reason why he did not remove the consequences of the fall was because that ultimately is the test of love.
Mm-hmm.
Like, will I follow him when it's still dark and there's still uncertainty and there's still pain and suffering? Will I love him enough, embrace him enough to persevere with him, carrying this cross, and so work out my redemption with him? So definitely the snakes are still there. They bite hard. Sometimes they cause a numbness of the soul. And yet in the midst of all that, you know, we have this opportunity to cooperate with grace. And one of the ways we receive grace is by praying, by have communion with God. You know, I tell people, you know, if we're not really praying, then we really are not receiving all that God wants to give us. Like, we're making the Christian way of life harder than God ever wanted to make it. So because we don't have communion with Him, we don't understand His will, we don't see how He works and speaks in our midst, we don't have His strengths, His grace dwelling within us, and so we try to white knuckle our way through this fallen world, you know, saying that we're Christian, and yet depriving ourselves of an essential means in order for us to be faithful to the Christian way of life.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I think we were talking about white knuckling it earlier this week too, because we think we can do everything in our own power, and we are forfeiting the means by which we are going to grow holier or understand the things happening in our life or put them in proper perspective. I think there's a lot of anger with people these days that think that they can control every aspect of our existence. And let's face it, modern technology, medicine, it tells us, you know, we are in way more control than we really are. And I think that's to the detriment to a lot of people's spiritual lives, Father.
Oh, absolutely. And just think about it. We can actually condition air.
Mm-hmm.
We can turn a knob in the economic first world and have water, turn another knob and have hot water.
Mm-hmm.
The vast majority of the world does not know that reality.
Mm-hmm.
And so to your point, we can get very comfortable, get very comfortable with a life of ease, even when we don't realize it. And then suddenly we get to prayer and God says, okay, I just want you to sit there and be quiet. And we're like, no, God, you're supposed to do this, and you're supposed to do this, and you need to do this, and you better do this right now, and you better take care of that. And, you know, God's like, okay, calm down. You know, this doesn't sound like an unconditional surrender.
Right.
You know? Yeah.
And God wants to guide us through that, that process of prayer, because the ultimate gift of prayer is peace, and in peace we find hope. And let's be honest, the rarest virtue right now in the 21st Western world is hope.
Mm-hmm.
People have abandoned hope, and we need hope in order to live, in order to have a reason to live, in order to pursue eternal life. And hope is found principally through an abundant prayer life. And so we accept the struggle. We show up. We struggle and stumble our way through the time of prayer. We let the Holy Spirit work within us, slowly transforming our hearts so that we can begin to understand the ways of God. We can begin to have the strength to accept them and to realize that the sufferings of this world are all part of His providence, as actually the part of His plan that He's arranged for us in order to work out eternal salvation.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We've been speaking with Father Jeffrey Kirby. The article is in cruxnow.com. The drama of prayer is the drama of the human heart. You can also check out his work on YouTube if you go to Morning Offering with Father Kirby. Father Kirby, may we have your blessing before you go?
Absolutely. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He let His face shine upon you. May He grant you His peace. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father Kirby, thanks so much. Good Lent.
My pleasure.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I can remember that. I have no conditions for this surrender.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care Daphne, offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses, open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's or contact them at 251-626-3782 or at esucare.com. Mikey, what's happening on this Friday tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Tom McDonald previews Zone of Interest. We'll talk with Lindsay Shoemaker about the Cardinals in the Courtyard event taking place this weekend. And Father Chris Booten has our Sunday Gospel Reflection for Palm Sunday.
Indeed. This coming Sunday is Palm Sunday.
I know. Get
coming
your palms.
Up on us. And it's okay, by the way, if your Lent is not going well, mm-hmm. you can reset today.
It's a new day.
Let's be open to grace. God wants to pour it into our lives. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. Mm-hmm. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.